Galatians chapter 6, we'll start our reading in verse 7. If you need a Bible, the ushers are coming through the aisles. Be glad to let you borrow one. Just slip your hand up, keep it up high, and be glad to let you borrow a Bible. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." I was reading a story about a tenant farmer who had worked hard for many years to improve the production of the land. Then something happened that caused him to become very bitter when it was time to renew his lease. The owner told him he was going to sell the farm to his son, who was getting married. The tenant made several generous offers to buy it himself, hoping that the man's decision would be reversed, but it was all in vain. As the day drew near for the farmer to vacate his home, weeks of anger, brooding, got the best of him. So he gathered the seeds from some of the most pesky and noxious weeds he could find, and he spent many hours scattering those seeds on the clean, fertile soil of the farm, along with lots of trash and stones that he had collected. But to his dismay, the very next morning, the owner informed him that the plans for his son's wedding had fallen through, and therefore he would be happy to renew the lease. He couldn't understand why the farmer exclaimed in agonizing tones, "Oh Lord, what a fool I've been." And the lesson is clear. Whatever we sow, we shall eventually reap. Each of us, by our thoughts and our attitudes, our words and our deeds, and our actions, are constantly planting for future reaping. Right now, every day, we are planting, we are sowing. And there's some things we need to remember about sowing and reaping. A seed may be sown in secret, but the harvest cannot be hidden. Time may pass before the crop ripens, but the harvest never fails. There will be a harvest. I don't know if you realize this, but impatient people do not make good farmers. That leaves me out. You see, ultimately, every one of us sits down to a banquet of consequences, whether they be good or bad. And the true nature of the seed that we have sown will be revealed. You've heard it said, "He's sown his wild oats, and you can sow your wild oats, but you will reap a bad harvest when you sow your wild oats." You cannot plant watermelon seeds and expect to get a grapevine. It won't happen. You cannot spend the first 6 days of your week sowing wild oats and go to church on Sunday and pray for crop failure. Now, the context of the book of Galatians is that the Galatians had fallen into legalism, or had front-slidden, as we've been talking about, into legalism. They didn't backslide into legalism. They front-slid into legalism. And they listened to a group called the Judaizers, who told them they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, or at very least in order to be really holy. And this teaching did not come from God. It came from these men, these Judaizers. And Paul the Apostle has been refuting this with the Galatians all through the writing of this book. And in this section specifically, Paul assures them of a number of things relating to this fall into legalism. First of all, he assures them, "Do not be deceived," he says. "God is not mocked." And God will not be mocked. And we'll look at that. Secondly, that every man reaps what he sows, always. Thirdly, sowing to the flesh will reap corruption, but sowing to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. He then encourages them in sowing good things and not losing heart and doing good to all, especially to the household of faith or to believers. And this really begins sort of in verse 6, where it tells us that those who are taught should share all good things with him who teaches, that he should sow good things in the life of a teacher who is blessing him. When a person gives to another, there's a sowing that is going on. And the whole context of the chapter is, as we looked at, that spiritual people, those who are of the Spirit, should minister to those who are struggling either in sin or with burdens. There should be a caring, a ministering. This is what the body of Christ is about. In order to help us with the context, allow me to quote from Warren Wiersbe's great commentary on this. He says this: "The believer who listens to the word should share material blessing with those who teach. This is the lesson of verses 6 to 8. the basic lesson is that of giving, or to communicate about their giving. It simply means to share. And the principle is stated in Romans 15, where we receive spiritual blessings, we have the privilege and obligation of sharing material blessing. Sowing to the flesh means living for the flesh, investing your time, your money on things that will not last. Sowing to the Spirit means spending time and money on things eternal. How many Christians use their time and money on things fleshly? And by the way, money is merely time minted. That's all it is. And they wonder why they never grow in grace to reap spiritual fruits, Wiersbe says. Certainly it takes faith and patience to sow to the Spirit, but God promises a harvest in due season. It takes time to grow a spiritual harvest. We must be faithful sowers in our activities. And we're going to see some biblical examples as we go through of some who have sown and reaped good things and bad things. The first thing, again, that we note that he says is, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. Men are deceived into believing that they can fool God. They try to fool God in their giving, for example. You sort of give God tips. You know, well, I dropped $5. Ah, you know, last week I dropped $10 in the offering. Look at me. And you think you're fooling God, in a sense. Or you mock the people of God who give to the work of God. And this is just one example. And you know that we don't harp on or beg for money here, so don't take this way as I talk about giving. But the Bible clearly teaches that Christians are to be givers, not only in things that we do for others, but in our finances. We show whether or not we really love God if we love his work and are willing to give to the work of the Lord, whether it be here in the church or whether it be to missions or whether it be to, you know, help others in other ways, just in giving. And there are those who, you know, if you told them you give tithes, and some of you here give a tithe, and by the way, we're not legalistically into you giving tithes, that being 10%. That's a principle of God. That's sort of a rule of thumb that you can use. But it's not a New Testament law that you have to give 10% of your money. In fact, the New Testament doesn't teach that. It simply says that you're to be a cheerful giver. That means you're supposed to, when you give, you're supposed to be joyous about it. It means hilarious. You know, it means as you write your check, you should be going, yeah, I get to do this. Isn't this cool? But there are some, if you told them you gave, whether it be a tithe or a significant amount to the work of the ministry of your church or to missions, they would mock you and mock God about that. They'd be like, are you kidding me? You mean you give 10% to your church? Man, those guys are really fleecing you, aren't they? And they would mock it, and they would ridicule it. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can think you're mocking God, but God will not be mocked. You reap what you sow. And it's a strong expression that Paul uses to introduce this idea of a severe warning of the consequences of both immoral behavior and of not being fulfilling what God wants you to do. 1 Corinthians 15, he warned against worldly living, and he said, don't be misled into thinking you can keep yourself unspotted from the world, because he said, bad company corrupts good character. You can't get away with stuff with God. And in Galatians 7 here, he's saying that there's a deception which had come upon the Galatians that they had fallen into, and that we are in danger of falling into a deception. He said, God is not about to be mocked. One commentator and interpreter of the Bible put it this way. He said, don't let anyone pull the wool over your eyes. You can't turn up your nose at God. And that's what the wording literally means when you say you're mocking God. You turn up your nose at God. Oh, you can do it and think you're doing it, but you're not doing it. God's not deceived. God knows exactly what's going on. He knows what's going on in your heart. And so we see God will not be mocked. And so there's this issue of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In other words, you reap what you sow. When you sow apple seeds, you do not get tomatoes. You get apples, right? And tomatoes don't produce apples. You cannot reap spiritual things from fleshly behavior. Doesn't happen. I often have people that I talk to who are not living right. They're living immorally, or they're abusing themselves. And they'll try to convince me that it's okay. And it's okay with God. Listen, we've checked with God on this, and he's really okay with it, Pastor Chris. So will you just be okay with it too? We're, after all, we're married in God's eyes. Will you cut me a break with that? You know what I've said to some of them who are in my office, and they'll tell me they're married in God's eyes? I say, great. Let's get married in my eyes right now. Right here in the office. I'll get one of the pastors, other pastors that come in, or my secretary, and they'll be the witness, and we'll do the marriage right here and right now. You know what's interesting? I've never had one of them say yes. Not one. And whether it's that or whether it's drug abuse or alcohol abuse or immorality of some kind, you get deceived into believing that you're getting away with it. That's what it is to sort of mock God about it. That God's just sort of, well, I'll just turn. You don't have to be holy. It's okay. Everybody else is called to be holy, but oh, there's an exception for you. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, and this goes for women too, he shall also reap. And sometimes when you observe people's lives, there is a blessing that seems to be on their life, even though they're not living their life right. Even though there's not a righteous living, there's not holy living, there's not a separation, there's not a purity, whatever it may be. And yet, you know, maybe their business is doing really well, or their job is going great, or they got big houses and nice cars, and there's an apparent outward blessing. And you say, well, see, I'm not paying any consequences. It's okay. Look at my life is good, right? You see that. And people think that. But listen, it's temporary. That's what Paul's saying. That's what the Bible teaches. When you look at sowing, there is different things that sowing does. In a figurative way, there's a sowing of evil things. Those who plow iniquity, it's written in Job, and sow trouble reap the same. And Paul is viewing sowing and reaping. He's viewing it from the sowing point of view. He doesn't say those who reap, it's because of what they've sown. He says those who sow to the flesh will reap corruption. Those who sow to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And we shouldn't judge someone, you know, because as we talked about last week, maybe because they're sick or because they have a burden in their life, well, they must have sown some bad things. That's not necessarily true. But there are those, as Hosea writes, who sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Hosea is prophesying there about the nation of Israel and how they were sowing to the wind and they were going to reap worse than what they were sowing. And that's another principle we look at. That when you sow, you're going to reap more than you sow. You know, you plant one little seed and what do you get? You get a tree that produces lots of fruit, whether it be good or bad. And figuratively, when you reap, you reap different kinds of crops from what you have been sowing. You know, in giving, in that section in 2 Corinthians where we talk about a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, it says, I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, 2 Corinthians 9:6. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as it purposes in his own heart. Here's the question Paul's sort of posing there. Do you want to reap bountifully or do you want to reap sparingly? What would you like to reap? Well, whatever you'd like to reap, that's what you need to sow. If you sow with great abundance, you're going to reap abundance. Now, by the way, that abundance might not come here. You know, we think, oh, that means if I give a dollar, I'm getting 10 back. So I'm going to give $10 and get 100 back or $100 and 1,000 back. And that's what some of the church even teaches. You know, you're just going to get tenfold, 100-fold. Man, just give, give, give. And of course, they teach that because they want you to give more. But that's not really what is being said here. In fact, your bountiful blessing might come so much later. It might come in everlasting life. It may not even come this side of heaven. But that doesn't make it any less worth it. And that's the other thing. He goes on and he says, you will reap bountifully. The harvest will always be greater than that which is sown. You know, when you plant the apple tree, you get apples. You can't do anything about your past harvest. So, you know, let's lay this down right now. You who have sown, we who all, every one of us would say we've all sown some bad seeds in our life, right? You think, oh man, what can I do about that harvest that's coming? Put it under the blood. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Move on. Don't get condemned. There's nothing you can do about that. But you can do something about the sowing you do now. You can sow good seed, or you can continue to sow wickedness. Hosea, he says, you've plowed wickedness and you've reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. And there are two fields in which we sow. There's the field of this flesh and the field of the spirit. And holy living is not some mystical thing that you try to make. It's simply, listen, which field are you sowing in? Which field are you sowing in? Which field am I sowing in? And this can change, as we all know, this can change in a day, can't it? It can change from morning till afternoon. In fact, it can change from early morning to mid-morning. You can be sowing in the spirit in the morning, and by 10 o'clock, when the kids are screaming and the dog threw up on the floor, and next thing you know, you're sowing to the flesh. Lord, help me. But it does come down to this simple thing. Which field are you sowing in? Where are you planting? Where is your treasure? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, we want to plant good seeds, don't we? Being led of the Spirit of God, we want to plant good seeds. And when you plant good seeds and you pull the weeds out of your life and you chase off the scavenger birds and you destroy the ravenous insects, these are all things that are important. You know, I'm not much of a gardener. I don't garden, period. We have a garden. My wife is really diligent with it. She goes out and she helps till the ground. We have a guy that comes over, rototills everything. She'll plant all the seeds. She'll do all the weeding. I partake. I eat the fruit of the garden. It's a blessing. But she's into it. But I do know that you got to pull those weeds. I remember when we tried to do a garden and I was involved in it and I got lazy about the weeds. You know what we had that year? Weed soup. There was nothing else. So we need to plant these good seeds. Now, he starts with the flesh, though. He says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Listen, corruption is painful, is it not? Those of you who've sown to the flesh in your life and you have reaped corruption in your life, you know what this feels like. You've experienced this. And this is really where you're sowing the sin. Now, in this case, in context, Paul's kind of referring to this of sowing to the sin of legalism. He's talking about them front sliding into this legalism. He's talking about how they struggle with it. But it's nonetheless the same when you backslide into moral failure or whatever it may be, or you have sins of omission in your life where you don't do what you know you're supposed to do. You know, that's as much sowing bad seed as anything else. And there's some things about sin that we should know when you look at these things, when you sow to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh is a sin. It's missing the mark of what God wants for you. And listen to this about sin, that sin will take you further than you want to go. I look at the life of Lot. I said we were going to look at some biblical examples today, and I'll just tell you the story. Many of you are familiar with the story of Lot. I encourage you to read it in Genesis chapter 13 and then chapter 19. Lot, of course, was the nephew of Abraham, and he and his servants, they started to get too crowded with Abraham's servants, and there was a dispute going on between them, so they decided they needed to separate from one another. So Abraham said, Lot, you choose. Abraham trusted the Lord. He just said, Lot, you make the decision. And it tells us that Lot looked at the plain of Jordan, and he desired it. He was led by his eyes. And it says there it was like Egypt, in the sense that he desired it in that same way he desired Egypt. And Egypt is a type of the world. So we see that Lot is led by his eyes. He's led by his desire. And it says that he chose for himself. He was motivated by selfishness. He was led by his own desire, his own selfishness. And he compromised. He longed for the city of Sodom. In fact, it says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And that's the idea of you're facing Sodom now. You're becoming a part of things. You want to be in that place, in Sodom, in the world. And this can have lots of application for us in a sense of we can desire the world. You know, we want to be part of the party life. And so we want to be in the world. We want to be able to go partying and drinking with the world or doing drugs or alcohol, these kinds of things. It can be a desire for the world and that you want what the world has. You know, you want their fancy cars and the nice homes. And man, you want the bigger one. And you want the more, it's just this desire. You want that promotion. You want all those things. You want the world. And you look for it. And Lot was looking for it. And he compromised. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He never once prayed about any of this. And by the way, you know, just so you understand, Lot is called Righteous Lot in the New Testament. And under Lot's grave, you could almost put this, you could say, saved life, saved man, wasted life. He compromised. He longed for Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then it tells us in chapter 19, it tells us that he dwelt in the gate of Sodom. Now that sounds like a harmless thing to us. Because we think the gate, and we think of a gate on a fence, a swinging gate, dwelling in the gate. What does that mean? No, a gate in those days, an ancient gate to a city, was a room in which they went into this area where the leaders, the elders of the city, dwelt in the gate. They sat in places of judgment in the gate. So what this is telling us is we're talking about Mayor Lot here of Sodom. Governor Lot, whatever it may be. He was in the leadership. He was entrenched in this city of Sodom. You see, what happens when you begin to compromise little by little, you never think it's going to go there. It'll take you further than you want to go. Lot didn't think, oh, I'm going to go to Sodom, become a leader in the city of Sodom, and God's going to destroy it, and I'm going to be caught in the middle of it, and angels are going to have to come and pull me out of there. Never crossed his mind. And I can guarantee you, when you begin to go and dabble with sin, whatever area of sin in your life that you begin to dabble with, you start playing with the flesh in your life, you never think you're going to go where it takes you. Never. And the consequences to Lot's life were brutal. First of all, he has absolutely no witness in Sodom. He can't have an influence on anybody. When the angels are in his house, he tries to get these men to stay away from his house and not come after these angels as the evil men of Sodom come and want to have an immoral sexual relationship with these angels. He offers his two virgin daughters to them as a substitute. Look how far a man could go. He loses his witness with his own sons-in-law. He tries to tell his sons-in-law, you got to get out of here. The angels have told me they're going to destroy this city. Pack up your stuff, take my daughters, and go. And they think he's a joke. That's what the Bible literally says. They think he's joking. And when you've compromised your life and you are reaping, you're sowing, excuse me, all kinds of things in your life in this way, you're going to sow things that are not beneficial to yourself and to others. And his sons and his daughters-in-law die in Sodom. His daughters, excuse me, and sons-in-law. And then we know about his wife. You remember Lot's wife? She turned. And the angels had warned them, when you flee the city, do not turn and look back. And the Bible says she looked back longingly, is the idea. She doesn't say that, but the wording is, in the original, it's that she looked back longingly. And it says that she turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus warned us in the New Testament. He said, remember Lot's wife. And the wording is be remembering, continually remembering Lot's wife. Now, no one's going to say raise their hand at this, but how many of you woke up this morning thinking about Lot's wife? Anybody? Nobody, right? Nobody woke up saying, remember Lot's wife. If you did, you're feeling a very spiritual moment right now. But it actually says we're to be remembering Lot's wife. Well, before we get to finalizing on that point on Lot, his virgin daughters, he has two other virgin daughters. Remember, he had offered them. He takes them with him. He flees to the mountains. He can't even make a decision where he wants to go. He asks the angels if he could go to this other little city. And then he doesn't even go to the other little city. He flees to the mountains. And whether these young women think the world has come to an end and there's no one else to populate the earth, I don't know exactly what happens, but they get their father drunk and they sleep with their father. First one, then the other. The oldest first, then the next one. And they become pregnant by their father. Incest. And this produces two races called the Ammonites and the Moabites. These two people become a thorn in Israel's flesh for hundreds of years. Sin takes you further than you want to go. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said. Remember what happened to her when she looked back to the world. Remember that she turned to salt because her husband didn't lead her in righteousness. Husbands, love your wives and lead your wives in the way of the Lord. Remember that she reaped what she had sown, and so did Lot. Again, he's called Righteous Lot. Saved man, wasted life. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Secondly, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. I think of the story of David and Bathsheba. David, of course, 50 years old. He's the king. He's in his kingdom. He's at his castle. He goes to the rooftop. He looks over into his kingdom, and he sees a woman there bathing. And he desires her, and he calls for her, and he brings her to himself. He commits adultery with her. She becomes pregnant. He tries to get her husband to come and be with his wife. He is so noble, he will not be with his wife because there's a war going on and he should be out at battle. So David doesn't, that doesn't work. So David takes this man, he gives him a note and he sends him to the front lines with his note. The note says, put Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, out in the front lines and then everyone withdraw. And he does that and the man is killed. And David thinks, I've covered my sin. But it didn't work. A year goes by. The Bible says during that year time, David says that his bones waxed cold and that he was in grievous no relationship with God, a grievous time in his life. Psalm 32, Psalm 51 tell us how David was during this time. And I am sure that David did not think of the impact that it would have on his family for generations to come. His son, one of his sons, rapes one of his daughters. Then another son who loved that one that he raped killed him. Another son by the name of Absalom rebels against David, takes and steals the kingdom away from David. And God says to him, what you have done in secret, I will do on the rooftops. And this son of David goes to the rooftop of his castle and has immoral relations with 10 of David's concubines. And on it goes. The baby dies. But God is gracious because from Bathsheba, whom he takes to be his wife, he produces Solomon, who becomes the king of the nation. But sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. I can tell you, no doubt in my mind, if David standing on that rooftop could have had a fast-forward movie in front of him to see all that would happen with this one action, this one step that he took, he wouldn't take it. And I would tell you the same would be true, I believe, of Lot. And the third thing is that this playing with the flesh, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Lot, I'm sure, did not want to pay with death of his wife and with his daughters getting pregnant by him. There's no way Lot would have thought. There's no way a man of God in any way would think that would be something that would be okay with them. And David never thought he would pay the price that he paid either. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to not sow to the flesh. Well, listen, I know you're all depressed now, but there's good news, okay? There's good news. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Joseph is a great example of this in the Old Testament. A man who sowed to the Spirit. Joseph, who was taken, we know the story, he was taken and thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold off into slavery, left for dead in prison. And as Joseph is in these places, he waits for God to raise him up. He patiently waits. And he practices spiritual things in that he forgives his brothers. Listen, it takes a work of the Spirit to do what Joseph did. His brothers who abused him, who sold him into slavery, who left him for dead, who told his father he was dead, who faked his death by taking goat's blood and putting on his coat and bringing it back to dad, and the deception and the wickedness in his brothers all these years, and yet Joseph, he forgives them. And at the end of his life, even when they are still nervous that he's going to take revenge against them, he says, and these are fabulous words in Genesis chapter 50. He says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Can you say that in your life, please? Will you learn to say that? This is what spiritual people do. This is what we do. We say to those who have hurt us, and listen, every one of us have been hurt, have we not? Is there any one of us that has not come from a dysfunctional family? We're all dysfunctional. You know why? Your parents are sinners. So were mine. And my mom's here, and I don't want to hear about it. We're all sinners. We all fall short. And we all come from dysfunction. But we all need to be able to say what Joseph said. What you intended for evil. And maybe they didn't even intend it for evil, but it seemed evil to us. And it hurt us. God used it for good. Because all things work together for the good of them who love God, right? Amen? He practiced this forgiveness. I think of Daniel, who sowed to the Spirit when he refused to eat of the king's delicacies. When he stood up, a 17-year-old boy, who stood up against the ways of the world of that day and said, no, I'm not going to give in. And I'm going to stand. And then God gave him visions and dreams like he gave to Joseph. And God raised him up. And both of these men were raised up by God to great positions of leadership in their cultures, in their kingdoms, and they were used by God to preserve the nation, to preserve the Jews. And do you know that when you sow to the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, when you are led by the Spirit of God, God will raise you up. And God will put you in a place, in a role, in your world, whatever that may be, in your kingdom, in your place. He will put you in a place where he'll use your life in a powerful way. Examples of sowing to the Spirit. And you know, when we reach out to a brother or a sister, like we talked about last week, and we bear their burdens, and we pray for them when they're in sin, and we care for their needs, when we do those things, we are sowing to the Spirit. And it says of the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. Now, it does not mean that we are saved by doing those things. But what it's saying and what we're talking about is if you are saved, you will do those things and you'll want to do those things. You see, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But as we walk out our salvation and as we sow to the Spirit, the everlasting life is also speaking of the abundant life. Do you want to be a man or a woman who has a saved life, you're saved, but you wasted your life? Or do you want to be someone whose life is meaningful, has impact, like Daniel or Joseph? These are great men to emulate and to look at. And when we're doing these things, when we're sowing to the Spirit, we are well doing. The title of the message is Reaping, Sowing, and Well Doing. What do we mean by well doing? Doing good. Look what it says. Let us not grow weary in verse 9 while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let me ask you, are you weary? Do you sometimes get weary? Listen, we all get physically weary, right? There's times when we just like, man, I just can't stay awake, you know? I find it amazing. Every time I turn on a TV show, within 5 or 10 minutes, my wife is asleep. We DVR all the shows, so anything we want to watch, and so we can just fast forward and get through all the commercials, because we hate commercials, right? So I can get through a show in about half an hour, you know, a nice quick thing, you know, and there's my wife. She's weary. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about physical weariness. In the Christian life, we sometimes get weary. And Paul knew this, that discouragement can come in. And he faced it himself on more than one occasion. You kind of wonder if he didn't have Isaiah 40 in mind when he wrote this. Some of you are familiar with it. You're all familiar with parts of it. It says in verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. You know, it doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how, you know, vibrant you are in your physical nature, how strong you might be, you can still grow weary spiritually. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I used to sing a song about that as when I first became a Christian. And the end of it went, teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. When we say we're weary, it's not that we're weary of the work, but we're weary in the work. George Whitefield preached judgment in the fields at both Old and New England. And near the end of his life, a friend advised him to go to bed rather than keep a preaching appointment. But Whitefield prayed, Lord Jesus, I'm weary in thy work, but not of it. If I have not yet finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields. Seal thy truth and come home and die. A few hours later, he preached his last sermon and he died the following morning. Man, that's the way I want to go. By the way, if I just keel over in the pulpit one day, just clap and say, praise the Lord, and send me on. It'll be okay. I remember reading about a preacher a number of years ago in Florida. He's preaching a sermon, and he's preaching about heaven. And he's just, you know, he's going, and heaven is going to be so great. And boom, he fell dead. He went to heaven right as he preached it. It's awesome, man. Jesus said, those who are weary, he said, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest. Doing good. Well doing. Christians are called to do good things for others. This is our life. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. They're celebrating him tomorrow, so I figured I'd quote him. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Charles Dickens said, do all the good you can and make as little fuss about it as possible. And John Wesley had a rule for Christian living. He said, I like this, listen carefully. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. I like that. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There is great reaping that is coming in the Christian life. But remember this about reaping. It doesn't come today. When a farmer plants, he's got to wait at least one whole season till the harvest comes. But in due season, we shall reap. There will be a reaping of the righteous. Jesus is going to reap both the wicked and the righteous. And when he reaps the righteous, there will be rewards for his children. Don't lose heart. Don't give up, is what Paul is saying to these Galatians. We will reap everlasting life because we've sown to the Spirit. And he says, as you have opportunity. What does he mean there? He's saying, take it now. You've got opportunity. Do you know every one of us has opportunity every day to sow to the Spirit? Every single day. This afternoon, you've got opportunity to sow to the Spirit. I've been sowing a little bit of the Spirit. Lord, help the Giants win this afternoon. I'm sowing. Seeds of prayer, you know. I had to throw that in, sorry. Didn't say it in first service and somebody commented. Why didn't you say the Giants should win, you know? So I didn't. You see, we should take advantage of every opportunity to sow to the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And will we take this today? Will you take this today and say, Lord, I want to sow to the Spirit today, this week? I was reading a story about a young woman named Celica Cutts of Nashville. She was a 19-year-old nursing student in Florida. She remembers sitting quietly in a church service, and her minister asked, will those of you who are willing to do anything necessary to lead others to Christ, please raise your hand? And Celica, concerned about her feeble testimony, cautiously lifted her hand. A few days later, while returning from nursing school, Celica saw another driver coming toward her. She tried to pass an 18-wheeler on a hill. She swerved and slammed into the truck, and her car rolled over 3 times before careening down an embankment. For days afterwards, Celica hovered between coma and consciousness, and her mother sat by her bedside, holding the girl's shattered hand and praying. In the same semi-private room sat another mother by her daughter who was dying and listening. And by the time Celica recovered, her mother had won both women to the Lord. I'm sure when she raised her hand, she didn't think, well, okay, Lord, I want to have a car accident and let you use my life that way. No. It's the willingness to yield and say, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to be used in whatever way you deem fit, Lord. I'm yours. And I want to sow to the Spirit. I want to do what you want in my life. I'm done with the flesh. I'm putting away my flesh. And I'm asking you, Lord, fill me again. Help me to be what you want me to be. Because the time is now. The opportunity is now. I do believe the time is short, folks. I believe the Lord's coming back. I don't know whether it's this week, next month, next year, or 100 years from now. But even if it's 100 years from now, it's short. Paul said, see then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Folks, we live in evil days. Walk circumspectly. Have your eyes open is what it means. He says again in 2 Thessalonians 3, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And in 1 Corinthians 15:58, in relationship to resurrection, in Thessalonians he says it in relationship to my coming back again. In 1 Corinthians he says it in relation to my resurrection, since I have risen from the dead. Jesus says, therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Do good to all, he says. And then Paul throws this little parenthetical statement, especially those in the household of faith. Bless your Christian brothers and sisters. Yeah, do good to everybody, but be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Why? Because Jesus said, they'll know you are my disciples by your what? Your love one for another, right? Your love for each other. And it's not just about saying, hey, love you, bro. That's not the love that Jesus is talking about. It's about living that love. We should care about our brothers and sisters. Listen, after all, the person sitting next to you, you're going to spend eternity with them. Look next to you, someone other than your husband or your wife, and just get a good long look and say, I'll see you in heaven. See you in eternity. You are. You're going to spend that time with one another. It's not even going to be time anymore. So in conclusion and application today, we reap what we sow, right? If we sow to the flesh, we shall reap fleshly corruption in our life. If we see people the way he does, and when you observe people who have sown to the flesh for their life, they've lived a hard life of drugs or alcohol or abuse of their body, you know, or steroids or something where there's been really an abuse of this. You see them, man, they wear it, don't they? They have reaped what they have sown. But if you sow to the Spirit, if we sow to the Spirit, we reap everlasting, abundant, wonderful life. And we send things on ahead. Do you know, when you die, you're not taking anything with you. Naked you came into this world, and naked you'll go out. The proverbial statement, there are no U-Hauls being pulled by the hearse, is true. You can't take it with you. But you can send some things ahead. And what you can send ahead is what's eternal. It's the sowing of spiritual things, and it's the relationship, and it's loving people, and it's doing for others. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Some say that a lot of teachers said that, but no one did. Some say Confucius said the same thing, but Confucius actually said, do not do to others what you don't want them to do to you. So if you don't want someone to break your window in your car, don't break their window. But what would you like someone to do for you? Think about it. What would you like someone to do for you? Whatever comes to mind. You know, if you'd like someone to wash your car today, by the way, mine's the blue Accord in the back. if you'd like someone to do that, then do it for them. If you would like someone to be kind to you and treat you well, then treat them well. You know, this is not easy. As we looked at the story of Joseph, he prayed for those who persecuted him. He loved those who despitefully used him. That's what Jesus said to do, right? But you can only do that in the Spirit. You cannot do that humanly. I mean, listen, somebody despitefully uses me, somebody abuses me, you know what I want to do? I want to abuse them back. I want to be spiteful right back. My flesh has a lot of revenge in it. But when I walk in the Spirit and I'm led by the Spirit, I'm sowing in the Spirit, I can say, you know what, brother, sister, whatever, you know, I love you. I'm going to pray for you. And how can I serve you? What can I do to help you? We reap what we sow. The abundant life that Jesus told us about is available to anyone who would sow to the Spirit. Let's become those who do good to all. Look to be a blessing in people's lives, especially to your brothers and sisters. We are called to serve each other. This is what a Christian does. Walking in the Spirit, sowing in the Spirit, planting spiritual seeds, and we will reap if we do not lose heart.